I just want to ditto that good prayer of Gary's. It's amazing the outpouring of generosity that comes from this community. And I know that already one trailer load has been taken down to Waverly and to some other counties. And then there's another trailer load that is already out there ready to go. I just stand here and I tell you, I love Centerville, Tennessee. I love the hearts and the souls of the people that live here. Take God's word and open it up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight. We're going to read a few verses to begin with and pause and talk a little bit and then continue reading on. We are continuing our study in this wonderful book of Joshua, and maybe, just maybe, tonight I might be speaking to someone that is going through some difficult situations, some difficult circumstances, and these situations and those circumstances may be keeping you from crossing over as the Israelites had done, wandering in the wilderness for a long, long time. Maybe these situations and circumstances that you are going through may be keeping you from crossing over into the land of victory, into the land of opportunity, into the land of milk and honey. And you know deep down in your heart, you know that God wants to bless you, but there is a little something in there, a little something. It may be doubt. It may be a weakness. It may be fear. It may be sin. I don't know. But I know there could be a problem that is keeping you from receiving everything that God wants to bless you with. And I hope we're going to see that as we dig into chapter 3 of Joshua tonight. The title of tonight's lesson, The God of Miracles. The God of Miracles. And this God of miracles is a God that can see you through whatever circumstance and situation that you are going through. Read with me Joshua chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5 to begin with. And again, we will read some more here in just a short minute or two. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Tonight I want us to look at three different headings. Number one, the possibility of miracles. Number two, the purpose of miracles. And number three, saving that for last, the preeminent miracle. So let's look at the possibilities of miracles. Verse 5, again, I want to read that, and I want us to focus on that. Joshua told the people, concentrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Folks, all a miracle really is God doing amazing things. There's a lot of people that struggle with that word. There's a lot of people that struggle in believing in miracles. But I want to tell you something. You will not, you will not have any trouble whatsoever believing in miracles if you believe in God. You just will not have any troubles at all. I compliment Mike on his lesson this morning, the way that he took the sin, and so many people blame God for all the disasters that we have. But actually, the truth is, it's our fault. It was sin. It was sin that was brought in, that brought on all of these disasters. Have you ever heard anyone talk about the laws of nature? You ever heard that expression? The laws of nature? And it really turns my stomach. It really does. When I hear someone talk about the laws of nature, and I want you to understand, folks, God is not a prisoner of His own laws. God is the one that made nature. He's not a prisoner of His own laws. So many people will take the laws of nature. It's not the laws of nature. It is the laws of God. God doesn't operate according to the laws of nature. Nature operates according to the laws of God. God made nature. He made nature. And any time that He wants to step into His creation and do whatever He wants to do, He has that free will of choice to do it. He created nature. It's His nature. He doesn't obey the laws of nature. Nature obeys the laws of God. A lot of people say, well, you know, how do you explain miracles? How do you explain the virgin birth? How do you explain Jesus being resurrected, coming back to life, coming out of the grave? And my answer to that, folks, is you don't. You don't explain it. Because once you explain a miracle, then it is no longer a miracle. If you can explain it, then it is no longer a miracle. If it can be done without God, then it is no longer a miracle. So my answer to that is you don't explain it. Albert Einstein was one of the smartest men that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And he said, quote, he said that he hoped to explain electricity before he died. Now, he knew what it was. He knew what it was, but he didn't know just exactly how it all came about. He kind of knew what it did, but he didn't know the fundamentals of it. And I'm right there with him. I don't know how a big old dam and water going over that dam and water going into those turbines, how does that water create electrical charge going through a wire that we can flip a switch and have a light? I don't know. I don't know all that either. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to sit in the dark until I figure it out. Okay? I'm going to use it. Same way with scientists, with Jonah and the big fish. A lot of people call it a whale. The Bible didn't say it was a whale. It says it was a big fish. And you've got these scientists out there. Well, now, you know, hey, we recovered a rib from, had a radius, of this big, and it's possible that this fish could have swallowed a man. But what we don't understand is how he survived underwater with all that water going through the gills of that fish. And then you got other scientists, well, now back in the prehistoric days, there was some fish that grew big, and on and on and on. Folks, God could have put a refrigerator in that fish. He could have put a living room full of furniture in there if he wanted to. What I'm saying is, it's no longer a miracle. It's no longer a miracle if you can explain it. And it is done without God. The same way in our Wednesday night study, this past Wednesday night, in the Bible, we read where an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and then Hosea says, a man. And Jacob said, no, it was an angel. No, I saw God face to face. How can that be three different people? Because God can do anything, okay? There is nothing impossible for God to do. But it's like we have to explain it. And we don't. We don't. And personally and frankly, I am glad. I'm glad that we can't explain it. I'm glad that we have a God that we can't explain. If you can explain a miracle, then you can explain God. And I don't think any of us can explain God. And again, I'm very thankful that we can't. I just wonder what the scientists would have, if God had to put a refrigerator in the belly of that fish, how would the scientists explain that? Well, I wonder how they got electricity. I guess water ran over that rock and just, fed enough power to make a refrigerator cool. Folks, that's the possibility. That is the possibility of miracles. But also, I want you to see the purpose. I want you to see the purpose of miracles. Look in verse 4. Joshua said, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. The first purpose of miracles is to commence a program. To commence a program. Now, something new was about to happen to the Israelites. They were about to go into this land of Canaan, a land that they were going to have to fight for. God's already given them a victory, but they're still going to have to fight for it. And they're going into a different land that they are very unfamiliar with. And I don't know, back in the years I did pretty in-depth study of miracles. And I don't know that, have you ever noticed that miracles begin in the Bible when a new age or a new era begins? And they begin in clusters. And it began at the creation of the world. There was a cluster of miracles right there. And then in the Exodus of the Israelites coming out of Egypt that Moses did. And then you had this major revival of Elijah and Elijah, and those miracles that they did, it confirmed their ministry, and a great revival came out of that. And then the miracles surrounding the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the miracles that He did, it was a beginning of a new era and a new age. And it was a cluster. It was a cluster of them. And then also in the lives of the apostles. Each time that God wanted to commence a program, you see this cluster of miracles. But not only to commence a program, but also to confirm a prophet. Look in verse 7 now. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." God is saying, listen, Joshua, I was with Moses. You know that. But what I'm about to do, I'm about to confirm that. And I want the people of Israel to see that you're my man. I want them to see you are my prophet. The same with the apostles in the New Testament. It was a confirmation of their ministry. And you listening, you say, okay, Rodney, all right. All of them did miracles, didn't they? And I say, yes. Well, you say, what is our confirmation today? Well, I want you to turn to John, please. John chapter 10. And I'm going to go there with you where I don't get there a whole heap in a hurry ahead of you and where I'm reading and you can't get there to read with me. But an interesting, very interesting passage of scripture. John chapter 10, and look in verse 41. Let's go back up to verse 40. John chapter 10. Now, Jesus had already said, now we're talking about John the Baptist here. Jesus has already said that of all the men born of women, that John the Baptist was the greatest. Okay? Chapter 10 of John, verse 40. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. Now watch this next verse. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Watch verse 42. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. John the Baptist never did a miracle. John the Baptist is you and is me. That is our confirmation. That is our confirmation. How do we confirm our ministry? By simply bringing people to Jesus and saving souls. But not only to commence a program and to confirm a prophet, but I also want you to see how this miracle comforted a people. Look in verse 10 now, Joshua chapter 3, as we go back. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. They were going, folks, they were going into battle. They're about to go into the land of Canaan. And God wants to make sure that they know that he is with them. They probably had some fear in them. They were probably scared. But God is going to do this miracle, as we're going to read here in just a little bit. He's going to do this miracle in front of them to give them the assurance and to let them know that he is with them. The possibilities of miracles, the purpose of miracles is what? To commence a program, to confirm a prophet, and to comfort the people. And then the third and final point I want to make tonight, the preeminent miracle. The preeminent miracle. And we're going to start in verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Verse 11, chapter 3. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap and a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea, called the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over to Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The commentary that I study enlightened me to something that I had never seen in this passage of Scripture. And I have said this before in all the Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament. If you look deep enough in any book of the Lord of the Old Testament, you will find something symbolic to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's hidden, but it's in there. And you have to dig pretty deep. But this is one of the most marvelous illustrations in the Old Testament of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ark symbolizes the presence of God among His people. Now, I don't know how actually true this is, what I'm about to say. The commentary says that the gold on that ark represented Jesus' deity, that the wood that that covenant was made out of, the Ark of the Covenant, represented His humanity, and also that the River Jordan represented death, and it represented judgment. Now, I want you to think what happened right here. That ark goes down into the bottom of the Jordan River, and that ark comes up. Did you catch what city? This beautiful river of Jordan starts from this beautiful Sea of Galilee, and it flows all the way down to where? The Dead Sea. And it, when that ark went down into the water, do you see how far that it got backed up to? It piled up a heap in a great distance away to a town called Adam. To a town called Adam. Now let that sink in just for a moment. But folks, what I'm trying to say, the preeminent miracle, to me, the greatest miracle of all time, of course, is the death and the burial and the resurrection. And that miracle of miracles, what does it do? It enables us to have what we call that new birth. And you have to ask yourself, why was it such a great miracle? Why was it such a great miracle? Well, it was a great miracle because it cost more than any other miracle. It cost more than any other miracle. God made everything. He made everything just by saying a word. There was a college student that went up to his minister, and he said, "Brother John," he said, "do you believe that there is life out there on any other planets?" And the minister said, "No, I do not." He said, "You mean to tell me that out of all the millions and the billions, possibly the planets all out there in this galaxy, that you don't think there's any life out there?" And the minister said, no. He said, not life like we know it. And the college student said, well, why would God have gone through all of that trouble to make those? And the minister said, what trouble? What trouble? He spoke it, and it happened. He could snap his fingers, and it happened. It wasn't no trouble for God. The only trouble God ever went through to do anything was at Calvary. It was at Calvary. Calvary broke the heart of God. And folks, the new birth is the greatest miracle to me. It's the miracle of miracles because it costs the most. But not only because it costs the most, because it has the greatest consequence. What? You ever seen a transformation in someone? All through the New Testament, Jesus took a tax collector. A tax collector. Mary Magdalene, a harlot. He takes all of these people and he changes them from sinners to saints. That's the consequence. That's the miracle of miracles. But not only did it cost more and it has the greatest consequence, but it's the greatest miracle because of its confirmation. It's the greatest miracle because of its confirmation. You ever heard someone say, oh boy, if he'd just do a miracle before me, boy, I'd make a believer out of me. I've heard that before. I've heard that. God doesn't work that way, folks. God's not going to perform a magic trick so that you can believe. He just doesn't work that way. Suppose you die and stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, Lord, remember, I was praying. I was praying that morning, and you sent that angel. You sent that angel to me, and I saw him. So I know I'm saved. And the devil is over here, and he's pointing a finger, and he's laughing. And he says, you fool, you think that was an angel? That was me. All I did was deceive you. The Bible says he can deceive us as an angel of light. The Bible also says in the last days there will be those who do miracles and deceive many. Why is the new birth such a great miracle? Not only its cost, consequence, but its confirmation, folks. Its confirmation is that we know Jesus personally, and we know God the Father personally, only through His Son. A person needs a lot more than possibly seeing an angel in order to get into God's heaven. And I wrote this down. If I was standing there and the Lord says, Rodney, why should I let you in to my heaven? And I would say, Father, your Son died in my place, and I have confessed him publicly, and I have repented of my sins, and I have been baptized in his blood for the forgiveness of those sins. And every morning I have that opportunity, as the Bible says, that I can ask for forgiveness. And I know in a sincere way that I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I would say, Father, in your word, these things I have written unto you so that you will know you have eternal life. Father, you said that. You said that, and I obey that. And all I'm saying, folks, is we don't have to be a question mark. We don't have to be a question mark with our head all bent over. We can be an exclamation point. We can know we don't have to be a hope-so Christian. We can be a no-so Christian. And when I say that to the Father, if that situation or circumstance was to happen, and then the old devil is over here, what I'm telling you, the argument is no longer between me and the devil. Now the argument is between the devil and the Word of God. And I want to ask you, who do you think is going to win that? Who do you think is going to win that? Folks, the miracle of love, the miracle of grace, and the miracle of mercy is all wrapped up in the new birth. And tonight could be the first day of your new life if you will accept this miracle of love and grace and mercy. If that is your desire tonight, I ask you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.